taken from Matthew 13, verses 3 to 9. And then we'll go down to verse 18 to 23. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "Consider the sower who went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky ground. There wasn't much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them. Still others fell on good ground, and produced a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown. Anyone who has ears should listen." Verse 18. "You then listen to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. And the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but is short-lived. When pressure or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the seduction of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the one sown on the good ground, this is the one who hears and understands the word, who does bear fruit and yields, some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown."
So you want to keep that before you, please. We're going to talk about the swooping birds and the scorching sun and the choking thorns, which you are going to face today and you're going to face tomorrow. I had a text with a friend last night about the messages that I've been giving, Jeff. And it was very encouraging that he has been pondering these messages. And I know Jeff to not be a theological lightweight in any way. What it said to me was, God's people need to hear this. And I'm going back to the basics, really. I'm going right back to the bedrock of our faith with these messages. And I've talked about this particular movie clip before that I'm going to talk about right now. But one of my favorite movies, Matrix, there's an exchange between Neo and Morpheus. And Morpheus is training Neo to be the one. And he's trying to explain to Neo what it entails. And Neo says to Morpheus, "Do you mean that when I'm done with my training, I'll be able to dodge bullets?" And Morpheus says, "No, Neo, I'm telling you that when your training is done, you won't have to." We don't have to dodge bullets, God's people, because they're out there. And they're coming at us in the form of swooping birds and scorching sun and choking thorns. And if you think you can live a life, or if you dedicate your life to try and dodge those bullets, you're going to fail miserably. So what do we do with this stuff? Faith is the victory that overcomes the swooping birds, the scorching sun, the choking thorns. John, in his first epistle says toward the end, he says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. Remember that word. Remember this. It's on John, 1 John 5:20, if you want to jot that down. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know the true one. We can't have understanding unless we know him, the Son. And the understanding that he's given us is about God. And I said in my own head, that means we understand Scripture and we understand Scripture's implications in our lives. What does the Scripture have to do with my life? How does it impact my life? So what have we learned about Jesus-derived faith by review? So that this will be in your heads in Hebrews. We learned three things about faith from the author of Hebrews. If you take notes, not a bad idea. I got some excellent handouts up here too. I just reviewing them this morning. They're really just really good about this topic. And number one, faith, what we learned in Hebrews. We learned what faith is. Only place in Scripture where faith is defined. And faith is the reality of what we hope for. It's the reality of it. And it is the evidence of things not seen. So that's what faith is. And number two, well, what does that do for us? What does your faith do for you? I mean, you hear about faith all through Scripture. What does it do? Well, it gives us endurance. It gives us endurance to run the race that lies before us. That's what this faith does. Absent faith, you can't run the race with endurance. And number three, how do you get this faith? And we covered that when we went over the hymns this morning. You all know the answer to this. How do we get this faith? I know not how. Studying the Scripture reveals Jesus, creating faith in him. Faith is eyes on him. This faith is given to us, eyes on him. Number one, faith is reality and evidence. Number two, faith gives us endurance to run the race. And number three, we get it by keeping our eyes on him. Jesus-derived faith. Here's the money phrase for today. Jesus-derived, notice I said Jesus-derived, because, no, what I almost said something that was really political. So I'm going to back off that right now. Teresa's giving me that don't say that look. Okay, because there's faith out there in the world, you know. Okay, I'm going to go with it. We heard about a particular candidate who was such a man of faith. But we're talking about Jesus-derived faith. That's different. And so what does this Jesus-derived faith, how does it, it's here to help God's people. It's here to help you and to help me. And for years, I overlooked this fact. You know, I saved by faith, right? And I always thought, well, that means at the end, if you possess this thing called faith, at the end, then the fact checker at the gates of heaven will say, yeah, you have faith that you're in. You know, I always thought that faith was to save us at the end. But the Spirit has dropped into my heart. Faith is to help us now, here and now. And how does it do it? Swooping birds and scorching sun and choking thorns, bullets that we don't have to dodge. Because Paul says this. He says, we as God's people, talk about bullets, scorching sun, swooping birds and choking thorns. He says this about those things. We're pressured. What does your faith do for you? You're pressured, but you're not crushed. You're perplexed, but you're not in despair. You're persecuted, but you're not abandoned. And eventually, you're struck down. That's the see the present help there? Tracking? Did you just hear the present help of faith? You're pressured, you're crushed. No, you're pressured, you're persecuted, and you're perplexed. But you're not crushed, you're not abandoned, and you're not in despair. That's present help, isn't it? To me, it is. Okay, then what's the future hope of faith? And then he ends with this. You're struck down, but you're not destroyed. So Paul there masterfully divides the role of faith in our lives into present and into future. So the present help of faith is not crushed, not perplexed, and not abandoned. And those are the bullets. Those are the swooping birds. That's the scorching sun. And that is the choking thorn. But they don't have to, if we have this faith, Paul says, Jesus says, they don't have to get to you. That's present help. Right? That's running the race with endurance. Listen, Satan strains to rob you of this message, because in Luke, and I'm sorry I didn't use Luke's rendition of this parable of the sower, because at the end of the parable, in Luke's rendition, on Jesus' lips, Jesus says, endurance is producing fruit. So you see, if we endure, wrought by our faith, it is a fruitful life. Satan does not want a fruitful life out of you and me. He wants us to crawl between the beast and the angels, thinking of ourselves as fellow travelers to the grave. Thank you, Mr. Shakespeare. He wants us to think that that's it, and that we just have to somehow, some way, get to the end, get to the finish line. But in the meantime, things are just going to, you're going to be perplexed, you're going to be in despair, and you darn well could be crushed, because that's what Satan wants. He cannot abide Christians living successful, joy-filled, victorious lives based upon this thing that is created in us by Scripture, by getting to know the One, keeping your eyes on Jesus. But the author of Hebrews also sounds a warning. You know, we read about those people, Saul and two, killed by the sword, fed to animals, and yet, they didn't have to dodge those bullets. The bullets didn't hurt them. Well, Tim, it sounds like being sawed in two is kind of painful. That would hurt. Well, my answer back to you is this. There is a much deeper, there's a much deeper rescue involved here. Because we're superficial people. And we think, well, if those things don't happen to me, then God must be blessing me. But the deeper issue is when those bullets come, and when the sun and the birds and the thorns are there, they don't really get to us. Isn't that more powerful? Listen, if you don't believe that, if you don't believe there's swooping birds and scorching sun and choking thorns out there, if you don't think there's bullets out there flying, then you are not believing God and you're not believing Jesus, because God made it eminently clear, you leave me, Genesis 3, you leave me, you're in for a world of trouble. And Jesus said, in this world you will have swooping birds, scorching sun, and choking thorns. You will. But he said, I've overcome those things. So they're out there. This is not a Pollyanna sermon. The author of Hebrews sounds a warning that there's a sin. Remember the sin that so easily ensnares us? Got it? It easily ensnares us. And what is that sin? Now, he never names it, but he names it obliquely. He names it through the back door, because he gives the antidote to this sin that easily ensnares us. The antidote to the sin that easily ensnares us, this is all review, is to keep your eyes on Jesus. So what is the sin then? If that's the antidote, what's the sin that easily ensnares us? Eyes off of him. Eyes off of him. Easily ensnares us. And I'll tell you, Satan readily exploits this. Satan is so expert at this. He is so insidious, and he is brilliant. And he knows if he can get your eyes and my eyes, even for an hour, off of him, and my eyes instead on the swooping birds, the scorching sun, and the choking thorns, he wins. He's won that one. Those are Satan's henchmen, you see. Those are the three riders of the Satan's apocalypse coming at us here and now to rob us of the victory and the joy and the focus that can be ours as a gift of this thing called faith. And so Satan employs and dispatches the birds and the hot sun and the thorns. He dispatches them in your life and in my life with the intent to snatch and to scorch and to choke you and to choke me. And that's the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower remixed. The parable of the sower in a different light. I used to read the parable of the sower as strictly salvific. Teresa says, explain what salvific means. Okay, salvific means the parable of the sower, I used to think of it as strictly salvific, meaning it was a way for people to be saved, or those who are saved and those who aren't saved. You know, I think it's different. I think it is something that is played out. The parable of the sower, I think, is played out every single day in our lives as God's people. So, Jim read the 13:3-9. You know the parable. The explanation, starting at verse 18. And listen, I'll tell you this from my own experience. Maybe yours is different. This scenario is not one and done. It's not one and done. If you think the swooping birds haven't snatched, or the sun hasn't scorched you, or the thorns haven't choked you one day, if you think it's over, it ain't. And that was even true of Jesus, wasn't it? Because Satan came to him in the wilderness and tempted him three times with these very things. And then it says that Satan left him with this little caveat. What is it, Teresa?
One more opportunity.
Yes, good. Satan left him until there was a more opportune time to come back at him. Satan came at Jesus multiple times. Satan comes at you and me multiple times. This isn't one and done. What we're about to experience and read here, this happens to me, at least, daily, yes. You then listen to the parable of the sower, verse 18 of Matthew chapter 13. There's four types of soil here. Four types of soil. When anyone hears the word, they hear it. What do they hear? They hear the word about the kingdom. What's the word about the kingdom? It's good, Barry. It's at hand. That's excellent. It's at hand, it's here, and it's now, and it offers you a way to live in but not of. Remember that phrase. In but not of. That's the news about the kingdom. Jesus says, repent, because there's a remarkable new opportunity for you. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You have the opportunity to not have to dodge bullets. So when you hear the news about the kingdom, these people, this soil, they hear it, but what's wrong? What's off? Something's off kilter here. They don't understand it. They just don't understand it. And so what happens? The evil one comes and snatches away. Those are the birds. The evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Do you see that? They hear it. This soil, this heart, this person. I'm this person some days. Yeah. I hear it. But something has happened that I don't quite understand. How does that reconcile? How does that fit with being in the kingdom? How does that fit with being in but not of, this thing? So I don't understand it. And the next thing that happens is, even though in my heart I believe that, I feel those and I can hear the wing beats. I can hear those wing beats. I'm getting pretty good at that. Of those swooping birds coming down to try and snatch what was sown in my heart, try and get my misunderstanding to grow into disbelief. Something happened this morning, actually, and Teresa and I were having a conversation, and I said something, and I said to her right away, those are the swooping birds. I can hear them coming. See, Judy calls it, my sister says, the click of the enemy's trap. Right, Judy? She says, listen for the click of the enemy's trap. And so you hear the news about the kingdom. You don't quite understand it. And it was sown in your heart, and yet those birds swoop and snatch. That's one thing. That's number one soil. This is the one sown along the path. I'll bet you're that soil once in a while. I'll bet, unless I'm singular. And the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word, word about the kingdom, and immediately they receive it with joy. Oh, this is great. You know what they're hearing because of their reaction? They receive it with joy, And they're thinking to themselves, this is how it will impact my life. The understanding that Jesus is talking about here is, number one, Scripture. Notes here, I think maybe notes are appropriate. Number one, Scripture. Number two, Scripture's implication in our life. What does this faith mean in my life? And here's one who hears it, and he draws his own conclusion. This person exerts his influence over Scripture. You know people like that? They exert a tyranny over Scripture instead of Scripture exerting a tyranny over them. And they hear the news, and they say, great, no more swooping birds, no more scorching sun, and no more choking thorns. I mean, that's what my faith is about, right? Yet, he has no what? Root in himself. You and I have no root in ourselves to muster up this faith that conquers the world. And that is basic for us to get a hold of and know. Because once you and I grasp that, we can move to the next level. So here's one who says he hears the news, he exerts his tyranny over Scripture, he knows what it's all about, but he has really no root in himself, but is short-lived. And when pressure or persecution come, what did Paul say? We're pressured but not crushed. We're persecuted but not abandoned. Why? Because of Jesus-derived faith. Here is a faith, quotations, that when they're pressured and when they're persecuted, they fold. When pressure, persecution comes because of the word, wait a minute. This didn't meet their understanding and their implications. This word, this faith, this Christianity, this Jesus, I thought it was something else. And here comes pressure and here comes persecution, and therefore I'm going to bail because he's not what I expected. And so immediately he stumbles. It's over for him. That's the second kind of soil. And then the third kind of soil. Now the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word again. They all hear it. But two things. Worries of this age and the seduction of wealth. Worries of this age and seduction of wealth. What do? Choke. They choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Your faith and my faith is not a get-out-of-jail-free card, although it will. It is so we run the race with endurance, and that is producing fruit. That's the purpose of our faith. Here and now, present help, pressured but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, present help of having our faith. And they choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the one sown on good ground, here's the fourth ground. What is this fourth ground have that none of the other grounds did have? Right there. What do they have? Understanding. Do you see that? Jesus doesn't say those first three soils had any understanding. They hear it, and they understand it, and they interpret it the way they want it to be. You know, this popular TV personality that will remain unnamed, but Oprah says that everybody's got their own thing and their own kind of faith and their own way to God. And boy, that is attractive. Because that is not demanding. Oh, there's no demands on me. Scripture is very demanding. Jesus is very demanding. So this is one who hears the word and he understands. That's the difference with this soil. Understand Scripture and its implications and what happens. It's a done deal. They produce fruit. Fruit is produced. Let's unpack this. What is Jesus describing here? He's describing endurance, this last soil. He's describing being in but not of. He's describing life in the kingdom now, Barry. Life in the kingdom now. He is describing what it means for the kingdom of heaven to be at hand. This fourth soil. I want you to notice something. You've heard this parable so many times. That it is the prior condition, burn this into your brains, it is the prior condition of the soil that causes the effect. Prior condition of the soil. The good soil also had birds swooping. And the hot sun came up over the good soil. And the thorns grow in the good soil. God said that in Genesis 3. Instead of myrtle and cypress, you're going to get thorns and thistles. The difference is the prior condition of the soil as to how the birds, the hot sun, and the thorns affect them. This is good. This is good stuff, life-changing. And it is understanding that is the hallmark of good soil. That is the way Jesus distinguishes these three soils. The good soil has understanding. So that tells us and you and me something about the good soil, doesn't it? Now you know why I read you 1 John 5:20. You want understanding? What does this tell us about the good soil? And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know the true one. What's the good soil doing? What's the author of Hebrews say? Eyes on him. Eyes on him. The fact that this soil understands Scripture and its implications tells us something about it. It tells us that that good heart, that person, spends time with eyes on him being taught by that searching, knowing, explaining Holy Spirit. Do you see this? It is understanding that distinguishes the four soils. And understanding shows us something more about that soil, time spent with him. If you are subject to the ravages of swooping birds, scorching sun, and choking thorns, it also says something about you and me. I'm not exempting myself here. And that tells you and me that I have not been spending time with the one that gives me understanding. Because when I have understanding, everything looks different. You see, my earthly facts look different because I understand there's a heavenly truth behind it. And therefore, those birds, although they swoop and I can hear their wing beats, they don't snatch from my heart. They don't snatch it away. And that sun, even though it's hot, doesn't scorch me. And those thorns, although they're growing, don't choke me. Because I spend time, I'm speaking as the good soil. I'm not saying personifying this as Tim Davis, although I do this, but I don't do it every time. I'm telling you that the birds and the sun and the thorns, that I am not impervious to that, but it's always ever traced back in my life, ever and always I trace it back to the fact I haven't been spending time. My soil is starting to get a little rocky. Sorry, Rocky. Eyes on him. That's what this good soil, that's what it shows us. You know, Paul, when he said to God, he literally said, take the thorn away, remember? And what does God say back to him? Paul, it's not the thorn, it's your soil. And my grace will nourish your soil. My grace will condition your soil so that the thorn, although it's there, you got some thorns? Won't choke. My grace is sufficient because even though the sun is hot, it won't scorch you. Are you seeing this now? You mean I'll be able to dodge bullets? No, Neo, I'm telling you, you won't have to. Are you tired of dodging bullets? The birds will swoop if you condition your soil. Teresa and I were talking about this sort of thing, and sometimes these truths, that I know that this is such a powerful truth, I feel a pressure to convey it, so I hope that I'm doing that this morning. Because the birds are still going to swoop, understand that. And the sun is still going to get hot, and the thorns are still there, but they don't have to snatch, scorch, and choke. You see, we're pressured but not crushed, we're perplexed but not in despair, we're persecuted but we're not abandoned. Present help of our faith. Why? Because our faith gives us reality and evidence of a heavenly truth that is so far beyond our earthly facts. Because what Satan tries to do is he tries to get the birds, the sun, and the thorns to make us think these are our earthly facts and they are immutable. Now we have a spiritual immune system. That's our soil. I'm going to give you a funny example. And when God does these things for me, I say, well, thank you, God. That's a great sermon material. And this is not a condemnation or a recommendation about wearing masks, neither. But I was at Kroger, the other day. And I don't wear a mask. That's just my choice. I'm an adult. And you're adults. Make your own decisions. Again, not a condemnation or a recommendation on mask. And I was checking out, and there was a woman behind me in a checkout line. You know, they got these things now, these things on the floor, stay 6 feet apart, you know, tape. She was staying 12 feet away from me. She had a mask on, 12 feet away from me. And she was making it so obvious that, you know, she was giving me this look, like I was a walking pathogen, and that, you know, I was just shedding virus right and left, okay? And but she was staying completely away from me because I was a danger to her. And she let me know it. She's protected. I get up, and they're bagging up my groceries, and I love to look at people's carts, as I told you. I look in people's carts, and I judge them. And it's very Christ-like. And so anyway, I'm eavesdropping. She gets up to her turn at the cash register. Staying away from me. I'm dangerous. Could I have 4 cartons of Marlboro Menthol 100s, please? So I think, I'm a danger to her, yet 4 cartons of Marlboro Menthol 100s apparently are not. So who's threatening her immune system more? Tim Davis or these Marlboro Menthol 100s? You see? See, now I'm not accusing you of smoking Marlboro Menthol 100s. You may have another brand. But didn't you get that? But the point is, see, Christians can live that way. If you know, and that's one thing about this whole pandemic thing. I'm gonna let this bee buzz a minute. When's the last time you heard, as a defense against this virus, to strengthen your immune system? I can't remember ever hearing these experts talking about the immune system. You see, the point is that was that woman behind me. That she's protected from the swooping birds and the scorching sun and the choking thorns, you see. But see, Christians can live that way. We can think that way. We can think that our faith is about protecting ourselves from those things and get thee to a nunnery kind of thing and living in a monastery or staying secluded or going down to a cabin and sitting on a porch all the time. The stay away from these things. And instead of that, see, Jesus says no. Jesus says you have an immune system. You have something that even if you're exposed to the birds, the sun, and the thorns, your good soil protects you, you see. I had a patient a few weeks ago, and this kind of thing just gets me. Everything was hunky-dory in his life. And he says, God is good. And, you know, I can't really engage them in a doctor-patient relationship. I can't really, like, give them a theological reprimand. It just wouldn't go well. So I wanted to say back to him, though, I mean, what he meant was there was no swooping birds, no sun, and no thorns in his life. God is good. I wanted to say, well, if those things were in your life, would God still be good? You see, Martha, when Jesus delays 4 days and Jesus eventually shows up at the tomb, Martha says the same thing to him. You see, this is the thinking we got to get away from. Martha says, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You see, and we can say that, Lord, if you're on board in my life, why are there birds that are swooping? Why this hot sun? And why these thorns? Because if you'd have been here, none of that would have occurred. I wouldn't even have to deal with those things. You see, that's not what our faith does. Our faith conditions the soil. Our faith conditions and strengthens our immune system. Are you getting this? Because if you live your life hiding, trying to hide from the birds, the hot sun, and the thorns, you are going to stumble immediately. Because they're coming. And it is such a sophomoric theology to think that our faith is about no birds, no hot sun, no thorns. That's what I'm saying. It's so much deeper than that. Because the worries of this age are present in my life. The seduction of this age are present in my life. And if you say they're not, I'm going to have to question your honesty. But they don't choke me, because I have understanding wrought from spending time with the one that conditions my soil. So even though I am exposed to the virus, which, by the way, you all have been exposed to it. Coronavirus, all of you have been exposed to it. Another topic. Even though I'm exposed to the virus of the birds, the sun, and the thorns, my immune system, strengthened by spending time with him, is the good soil. I think that makes sense. And it produces then. It produces. So what is my responsibility here and yours? This is Tim. You're on that drumbeat again. What is your responsibility and mine? How much time have you spent conditioning your soil this week? And if you find the birds and the sun and the thorns getting to you, if you find yourself focusing on those, your earthly facts, you've got to go back to the fact that you're not conditioning your soil. Your focus, here, I'll end with this. It is your focus that either gives those henchmen of Satan an audience in your life or doesn't. It's your focus. Your focus gives the birds power to snatch. Your focus gives the sun power to scorch. And your focus gives the thorns power to choke. So, Paul says, so we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because the minute you focus on those birds, that sun, and those thorns, they've got you. You've given them the power to snatch and scorch and choke. Our focus is given to us when we spend time with him. Inner renewal by spending time with him, you will find your focus changes as a side effect. So don't try, like I told Jeff last night, don't try I'm going to change my focus. Don't try to change your focus. You can't. That is the one who was short-lived. That is the one who had no root in himself. Your focus will be given to you when you condition the soil by spending time with him. This is good. This is good. Life-changing. Because I know some of you are being beat down by the birds, the sun, and the thorns. And you're saying to yourself, I'll just change my focus. I just won't think about it. And that's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. because that actually empowers the birds, the sun, and the thorns. Because you get into a power struggle with them. Don't get into power struggles with Satan's henchmen. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. My strength is made perfect when? In my weakness. Get out of the power struggle with those three things. Condition your soil. That's being in but not of. Let's pray. Honor us and bless us, Lord, with the gift of faith. Amen.